Well, greetings again for our last session. I have, first of all, a note to answer that I was handed. Please, I'm sorry, but when you spoke of the women who married when they were older, do you imply because they are bold and not keeping themselves a secret? 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 26 mentions four times it is good to be single, and I am so sorry if I brought that point across. My mother said, it did sort of sound that way. Thank you, Mom. I am very sorry for bringing that out. My point is not that. I personally do not feel a married person is happier than a single person, and that their life is happier than a single person in lots of ways. Your happiness comes from Christ, and you can find fulfillment. There are pros and cons in being single, and there are pros and cons in being married. You just find your happiness maybe in some different areas, once you have the basic happiness from the Lord. And there is no shame. It is an honor to be single. It is an honor to wholly dedicate your life to Christ. I am not trying to imply that. All I wanted to imply was this. Some girls feel that by being bold, they might have a quicker chance of getting married. And I'm trying to just throw that away and show you it's not true. So thank you for mentioning that. I am very glad, whoever it was that did, that you mentioned that, because I want it to be clear on the tape that is not how I feel at all. Thank you so much for praying for me. I feel the prayer so much, and I felt the need of every last prayer that went up. The last, maybe it was about Monday or Tuesday, my mind was so full, I felt like my brain was fried. And I could hardly sleep at night sometimes. My mind just went and went. I couldn't slow it down to sleep. And I told Daniel, I can't even be doing my duty hardly and studying so hard or just praying. I said, I feel like I need to fast and pray yet and make sure the Holy Spirit is through these meetings. And I just felt at the end of my rope almost. And I said, I'm just going to have to relax and leave it up to God now, and the church, and my husband. And he was fasting and praying. I want to bless him for that. And thank you for praying. I feel strength. I can't believe it. It's just a miracle how much strength I am. I am standing up here for the second time now. And I honestly, after last night, I didn't think I could. I thought I'd have to sit on a chair for the second session. And I feel pretty good. And I'm convinced it's because of your prayers. Thank you for praying that I can keep my thoughts together. I really do struggle with when I'm in a conversation with somebody, I lose my train of thought before I'm finished. And I have several times since I'm up here, but God is helping me. Another thing I wanted to mention about my last message is I do not want to appear judgmental at all. I personally do not struggle, maybe like some people do, if people don't dress exactly like me. And that is my burden, that if we really stress something, sometimes this judgmental spirit gets a hold of us and we think, she's doing it, she has wrong motives, that is not my goal at all, and I don't want you to feel intimidated by me. I have areas I need to grow in, areas in modesty even that I keep being reminded of and keep growing in. Just since we live here, I feel like I have grown in realizing some of those areas. I am not trying to get you to look at each other and say, she is immodest, or that is why she is wearing this or that. I am trying to get your eyes up to Christ and think, is this the best thing I personally can do? Not look at these others. And also when we look at these others, we can have a concern, but sometimes it's just plain a little bit of ego in us. We don't like if they can have something we can't have. And I'm not trying to downplay concerns, because there is room for concerns and we need to help each other and see each other's point. But make sure that it isn't sometimes because you just can't stand it if somebody doesn't have the exact convictions you have in every area. Let's pray. Father, you are our Father, you are our priest, you are our King. We honor you. We glorify you. We want our whole lives, Father, to just be lives that direct and point people towards you and towards your glory. I pray that you would lead this last session. This is a session that hits us hard, Father, again and again, as as sisters and brothers and with our mothers and with our fathers. And I just pray that you'd have your will in our heart, in our life. You would prick where you need to prick, and you would cleanse where you need to cleanse, and you would change where you need to change. Thank you that your power is above any fault that we have, and that we can have victory through you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the princess and her father. Now, in a group this size, I am sure there are lots of different fathers. You might have a father that is good, kind. He fulfills all your dreams of a father, and even your dreams of what you would want as a husband. You might have a calloused and indifferent father. You might have a father that is abusive in words or actions. You might even have a hesitant, insecure, unsure father. Maybe a father who can't make up his mind about things, or one that makes up his mind regardless of anybody else. Maybe you have a father that has sexually abused you or ignored you altogether. How can we possibly, in one teaching, learn how to relate to all these different kinds of fathers? Let's turn to the most famous verse in the Bible when it comes to honoring your father, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Does it say in here, honor your honorable father? It never once mentions what kind of father you have here. And that's the only reason I can be addressing all of you at the same time. I don't know if in one place in the Bible, when it teaches you how to relate to your father, that it brings out that you relate to them according to what they have earned in your mind. The Bible never tells us to honor and respect where the honor and respect was earned or wasn't earned. God knew that in this world there would be many unworthy fathers. There are many fathers in the world that are truly, honestly not worthy to be a father. And we know it. I mean, we would be silly to try to persuade ourselves that they are worthy to be a father. But God knows that showing honor and respect towards your father will mold your character as much as it will give honor to him for his station. I have a drawing I want to draw. If one of you move her to the side. Okay, this is a very crude drawing. I was wishing for some more time to make it on a poster, but I didn't get it done. We're going to call this God's umbrella of protection. As a princess, you have the right to promises and protection that the king gives to you, but you need to meet the requirements and the conditions of that protection. Underneath this umbrella, we will put a ladder with rungs. Okay, let's say this is God, Jesus, as the total on top. They're the highest authority. We'll say the next one is your father. The next one is your mother. And here you are. I think we need to make a mental picture in our mind many times of that ladder just to be able to keep ourselves in place. we don't get anywhere if we don't learn to give honor where honor is due. You think of President Clinton, and I don't want to be disrespectful to him, but many, if not most of you, know what for name he made for himself. If you would have met him on the street, would you have reviled him? Would you have been disrespectful to him? Of course not. It doesn't matter if he earned the respect or not. It is expected, it is required of the citizens of the United States to show highest honor and respect to the president, to their face. If you meet them, you know, that's how you just give them the respect because of the station they're in, not because they honor them in their hearts. And that is the same way it is for your father. You need to respect him because he is your father and he is above you on that ladder. God has made that ladder. You need to respect him and honor him not because he earned it, but because of where he is. God requires it of us because it plants humility in our hearts. Humility is a very, very needful thing to be in the heart of every princess. It forces us to grow in our spiritual life because it goes against self. What is it that rises up within you when your father, you feel he is unjust and he uses his authority? You just, he doesn't deserve this respect. He doesn't deserve this, you know, honor that I'm giving him. If you honor him and respect him anyways, that is one of God's means of working humility into your heart. Honor means, you think, well, what does honor mean? You're saying I should honor my father. Okay. Honor means to esteem. It means to respect, to exalt, to treat them in a way that scorns meanness. Esteem means to regard with respect, to prize. I have some questions for you. Is it honoring or showing high regard or respect to fathers by correcting his bad grammar? Many of them were not in as good schools as we are in the second generation. Grammar was not considered that important. And we simply go out of our place sometimes by having to correct them, making them feel a little less than ourselves. We have no right to ever make our father feel intimidated by the daughter that he has. Correcting his bad grammar, does that show a high regard for his person? Challenging his decision, does that prize his decision? Does it show high regard to it? Grumbling about his clothes or shoes laying around, does that show high regard to his person as far as it would be an honor to carry away his clothing? Rebelling against his choice of friends for you, that's a big one. Are you showing high honor and regard to your father in that way? Sometimes they see farther than you do. Wearing something that you know he doesn't prefer. There are some fathers that are a little insecure in their leadership. And they will kind of let you know it's not their preference, but they won't put their foot down. They have a fear of you acting up and being rebellious. You are not showing a high regard for his opinion and for his person if you wear something that you know in the depths of his heart he does not prefer for you to wear. Listening to music that he has not forbidden but doesn't want for you. Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." At first when I saw that verse, I was, well, can I really get something out of that? And it was all of a sudden like a light bolt of lightning came down from heaven, and God just revealed to me, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Okay, first of all, let's see what mock means. Mock means to mimic in contempt, to ridicule, to flout, to defy. Like in the ravens, a form of death to Satan. He will pluck out your eyes of discernment and destroy your wisdom. The light of the body is the eyes. And you think about it. If you defy your father, you flout your father, Satan will come and he will take your light of wisdom out of you, that you no longer have wisdom or discernment. Once your wisdom is gone, he has you body and soul. One of the first things a bird will eat on a dead animal, this sounds gross to say, but one of the first things they go for is the eyes. The eyes are a delicacy. They will go for the best thing they can imagine. Satan will aim at the highest, most honorable thing you can own, which is wisdom. Once you begin to flout or defy your father, to mock your father in that way, Satan has plucked out your eyes of wisdom and you can no longer see as clearly as you did before in making decisions. Protect your wisdom by never mocking or defying your father or authority figure. Defying is an action word of acting against his will as much as vocally defying him. Many people would not consider vocally defying their father. They say, well, I respect him too much to, you know, do that. But defying is an action word. You can defy him by not saying anything, but by still doing what you know he does not prefer for you to do. Proverbs 20:20, whoso curses his father or his mother, curses means to utter a wish of evil against. We think, well, I don't swear, I don't curse. Do you ever in your heart utter a wish of evil against your parents? His lamp shall be put in obscure darkness. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, Proverbs 4:1. You will know understanding once you learn to hear the instruction of your father. As a young girl grows up, she starts forming opinions of her own. What she thinks is important looks silly or insignificant to her parents. What they want looks unnecessary and strict to her. And this is where the mistake comes in. Many girls barge their own way through, and they destroy the peace of the home, and they let Satan pluck out their eyes of wisdom. And once they barge through long enough, after a bit, they are, you can just see it. They make wrong choices after wrong choices, and their trail is just downward, downward. A blind girl cannot make good decisions as how she sees things because she can't see it all. Okay, let's go to giving our Father our submission. We recognize that anybody that is above us on that ladder has authority. And authority requires submission many times. All the time, actually. Giving our Father our submission. And I have some pointers to read to you. I wonder sometimes how many of us really know what submission is. We look at it as something that we will obey if the last option is gone, and you think you're submissive. Submission is not obeying because you agree. It is obeying regardless how you feel. If you obey only when you agree with them, you're not submitting at all. You're just always doing what you feel like doing. These things have been very challenging to me to write this down for girls to even think about it about my husband. Submission is obeying and bowing to your parents' first wish without protest, argument, or trying a different tactic or approach. You do not know what submission is if you try to persuade your mom and dad to change their mind, or you say it a different way to try to bring a different light on, just the best thing you can do to make them change their mind. And you wait to really submit until you see you have absolutely no choice but to obey. Submission is making their will your will, not your will their will. Submission is an action word, not a feeling word. One of the biggest mistakes we as princesses make is by going by our feelings. And we think, because I don't feel that way, I can't do it, I don't have the power. You can feel as unsubmissive as you want to. You choose to submit, and it's amazing what a power that has. Once you choose to submit and go against what is going, what you want to do, what a power there is and how it changes you inside. And after a bit, you really are feeling submissive. Once you act on submission often enough, your heart will mold itself into true submissive feelings. Submission is not behaving and carrying out a wish with gritted teeth inside. The dictionary definition is this: it is giving up your will with resignation, obedience, and humble behavior without complaint. Submission is not gritting your teeth and obeying, but oh, let them know it's hard. That is not submission. It is giving up your will with resignation. It's truly giving it up. Not just, well, I'll go against my grain. It's releasing your desire to Christ and saying, I give this up. With resignation, obedience, and humble behavior, not haughty, without complaint. And one thing I have noticed, little long as I have lived in this world, I still have noticed something, and that is, it seems if you don't know what true submission is, but know how to make your parents change their minds, you as a princess will not naturally be attracted to a godly young man who knows where he stands on issues. You'll be a little scared. You will put him off as being opinionated. You will be attracted to someone who is slightly insecure, and he will be attracted to you because you know where you stand. You get married. And because you can sway your husband's opinion, in short order, you will be handling the reins in the family. It might not be noticeable because we know how to hide it. We get our husband to do the talking. Have our grains. Rebellious children, insecure boys, domineering girls, and the cycle goes on. You need to break the cycle. If this cycle has been going down in your family, you need to break this cycle. And it's a very hard cycle to break many times. Submission is surrendering when you do not feel like it. Let's talk about giving our heart to our Father. This does not mean our little heart, and I'm sure you know that. We cannot get our heart out and give it to our Father. I looked up heart, and it had such an extremely interesting way of defining heart in the dictionary. It was exactly what I wanted. It refers to the heart as the seat of our affection. Seat can be referred to throne. Throne means to place on a royal seat. We girls are not capable of giving our deepest affection to more than one person at a time. There will always be one person that holds the deepest seat of our affection above others. And if you think, well, I don't really have anyone in my life that I can do that. I mean, I can't really say that my father or my mother has the deepest seat of affection, or a boy or a girl. Check yourself. You might be surprised. Your deepest seat of affection might be yourself. You will always have someone, whether it's yourself or whether it's somebody else, that you will ultimately revere and obey and respect. Many people enthrone their own selves in their heart. As we grow older, we find a longing at times to have someone in our life that we can put on our throne or pour our affections onto this one person. Many girls start pouring out that affection right and left on any young guy that attracts her interest. Since this longing lasts from when you're 12 to, I don't know how old, you have a lot of years when you have a high danger, you're living in a high danger zone of splashing affection here and affection there, affection to this boy, to this boy, to this man. And many of these girls have lost a great deal of stored affection and even the knowledge of what true love is, till the one that God wants for her comes along. And sometimes you can hardly recognize that person when he comes, because you have spilled your affection right and left, and you don't have much affection left, really. Then you think, well, I don't feel towards this person like I did, you know, towards these others, and you can hardly recognize it anymore. Disillusionment about life, love, and marriage often follows when you do that. And so what I'm trying to show you how to do is how to give that seed of affection to your father, to save yourself from a lot of the heartache that comes from splashing it right and left as you go through life. You need to purpose in your heart, I'm going to guard this seat of affection. This seat of affection is supposed to go to my father and then only to the man God has for me, if he has one for me. And if not, it will stay with my father or with my authority figure. And I think I have it in here somewhere. Yes, I will approach that later. About those of you that aren't living with your fathers. Okay. Protect this seed of affection by turning and giving it to your father. You will have a whole lot less of temptations if you do that, if you protect it by giving it to your father. Although father-daughter relationships do not totally erase the longing for a husband or companion, it fulfills a need in your heart to love and be loved enough that you will not very easily give that affection to someone else. Purpose that your father shall have your heart and its affections until God shows him and you together of someone else that is worthy of all your stored up heart of love. Do not dispense or give your affection to anyone before your gift from God comes along, lest you have lost the best or the most of your God-given affection. You think, well, how do I give my heart to my father? I think it helps very much if you vocally give your heart to your father. If you go to your father and say, Father, I see the temptation that there is in just splashing my affection to other people, and I would like to tell you, I am making a decision from this day on. You're going to have the seat of my affection. I'm going to pour my love out to you until I see and you see someone else that is worthy of taking this love. If you never learn how to relate to your father or to your authority figure as a young girl, you're going to be in bad shape when you get married, because your marriage partner is not going to be a woman. And that's why it's so important that you learn how to relate with a man, how to submit to a man, how to give your heart and respect to a man before you get married, not to a bunch of others, but to your father. You need to, the way you relate to your father is a lot how you will relate to your husband when you're married, because you will need to learn submission to your husband. So learn what submission is like before you get married. If you have a hard time submitting to your father, don't kid yourself. It's much harder to give your submission to a husband that is your age than someone that you know is 20, 30 years older than you and knows. You know, once you get married, you think, well, I'm as old as my husband. I mean, I know too. You need to have a heart of submission, and you practice that on your father. And if you have learned the art of submission, it is so easy to give it in to a husband that is your age and to trust him. Okay. how do I relate to my father or authority figure? How can I build this relationship that I don't feel this stiltedness or this stiffness around him? Let's talk about how to build a relationship with our father. First of all, you have a mental choice to make. I will love my father despite his actions. My love will not hinge on whether he is worthy of it or not. I choose to love him in my actions and in my words. Once again, choose to do something and the feelings will follow. Let yourself be vulnerable so you can be useful in it. We think, okay, I will try this, and we'll go out, and the first time we try to have a conversation with Dad, we feel so queer afterwards. We just feel sort of like, I didn't really know what to say, and he didn't. It was kind of awkward, and then we just clam up. This hurts too much to make myself vulnerable. I'm not going to try this again. You need to make yourself vulnerable. You will never be useful in life until you learn to make yourself vulnerable. I didn't exactly like the thought of standing up here either, but I realized I will never be useful unless I am vulnerable to other people's criticism. If you draw back as soon as he hurts you or doesn't act like you thought he should, you'll never build a relationship. Fathers often feel about as awkward as you do. They don't always know how to relate to this little girl that grew up, and here she is, a teenager, and she's in her lower 20s, and if they have not been cultivating relationship all along, it's really hard and difficult for a father to just suddenly become intimate in conversation with his daughter. Remember their awkwardness. Don't just think of your own. Think of your father's awkwardness. Make yourself responsible, not him, to build your relationship. We cannot accuse our father if we hold ourselves aloof. And many times we do. We say we want a relationship with our father, but as soon as he tries a little bit, we hold ourselves aloof. Or you forget about his side of the deal about a relationship with you. You make yourself totally responsible. Many times they would like a relationship, but they don't know how. Give them opportunities to show their love, but don't demand it and don't expect it. Be grateful for everything that comes, but don't demand it. Okay. Make yourself indispensable to him. You know, when I was an early teenager, I really struggled for a while. I felt like my father loved my sister more than I did, than he loved me. And I kind of bemoaned it once in a while, and I just felt like my sister was so much like my mom, and I knew that he loved my mom and her temperament. He would talk about how he loves mom, and I just thought, oh, you know, he likes her better than me because I have a temperament more like he does. And one time I was kind of bemoaning myself to my sister about it. Of course, I should have never done it. You can imagine how awkward it made her feel. But I was, and she said, you take responsibility for yourself. You go build that relationship. I mean, she just put it right back on my lap, like, this is your fault. You don't accuse him if you're not going to be doing anything to try to build a relationship. And I took the challenge. So I left home. I had a beautiful relationship with my father. Well, whose fault was it? I'm inclined to believe a lot of it was mine because I didn't take my responsibility. They don't always know when you're wanting to talk. They have other children. They can't give you undivided. You make yourself indispensable to him and you do your part. Make yourself indispensable by getting his shoes, making sure you get him drinks when he's sitting down, getting his newspaper for him. Make conversations. Tell him things you think about, even if you feel silly. Keep at it till it becomes easy. Then there is something you should perhaps consider doing every day just to show him, after you give him your heart, that you should show him that he has your heart. Some girls might feel comfortable in giving him a good night kiss every night on the cheek before they go. There are others that might not prefer that. And so they think, well, I will make sure every morning when he gets up, his shoes are at a certain place. Or I will get a drink for him every time as soon as he comes in the door. There are things, there are so many little things, if you just set your imagination to work, that you can think about, that you can do to make yourself indispensable and to remind him every day, Dad, this is my little ritual to show you that you have my heart. Make him your hero so that he feels like a loved and respected father. Respecting a man in actions often makes a respectable man out of him. Now, to those of you who do not have a father, or to those of you who had to leave your father for Christ's sake, I feel it is very important that you do build a relationship with someone that is an authority figure, that you learn to submit to them, and you learn to give your will and wishes into them. A girl is meant to be under that. She was never meant to be her own boss and master. We need men to give us a good perspective on things, because we're often a little irrational when it comes to going by our feelings and things like that, and we need to learn to do that. With the help of mature Christians, I advise you girls to find an older, mature man and woman to be your authority and where you can place your confidence in, preferably an older couple. Older couples do have more wisdom than younger couples. A caution in that is this. I feel you need to give your hearts to them, but do not confide in the man alone. Never, ever do that. Avoid all appearances of evil. We are humans. We are never above temptation.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 9 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.